good to have a time of prayer like that and remember one another before the Lord. It's also good to come before the Lord's table, as we'll do at the end of the service, remembering the great atonement that He provided for us, His body given for us, His blood shed for us. Well, as we talked about at the reading of Scripture, we're at a place in the life of the Apostle Paul where he has finished his third missionary journey. He's arrived at Jerusalem. There's some excitement there in the city of Jerusalem, both in the arrival of Paul, but also it being Pentecost. And Paul wanted to be there at Pentecost. If you remember, if you've been looking at his third missionary journey, his first commitment was wanting to be in Jerusalem by Passover. But he had some issues. There were some plots in his life. He had to change his travel plans. And so while he wanted to be in Jerusalem by Passover, he says, well, Pentecost will be good as well. So he wants to be in the city of Jerusalem by Pentecost, and he has arrived, and he's excited about that. In fact, that speaks to Paul's commitment to his own Jewish roots, his own Jewish tradition. Paul came out of that tradition, as you know, and he still continues to value the law of Moses and value the Jewish tradition. That's important background information for what we'll see happening here in our passage this morning. Pentecost, what's Pentecost exactly? Well, you know all those Jewish feasts were connected both with a harvest. There was particular harvest throughout the year, but also each of the events and each of the feasts were connected with important events. Passover, as you know, is the coming out of Egypt and how God provided that lamb to provide that washing away and purifying of the home and brought salvation to the people of Israel. What about Pentecost? Well, as you probably know from our previous studies on this, Pentecost took place 50 days after Passover, and it also was connected with a particular historical event in the history of the people of Israel. It was connected with the giving of the law by God to Moses there on Mount Sinai. About 50 days after the children of Israel came out of Egypt. That's also important background information to the context of our story. We'll come back and review that in a few minutes. Pentecost is a very important holiday, holy day for people of Israel, the Jewish people. Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, that was Pentecost. A lot of times when we hear the word Pentecost, we associate it with Acts chapter 2. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the gathered believers. The city was full of Jewish pilgrims, and they had all come to Jerusalem for this Pentecost. And so we take note of this, the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. As you mentioned last week, this is about 25 years before the events of today. So it was 25 years before the events of Acts chapter 21. We have our first Pentecost, and now we are coming back into Jerusalem for the Pentecost 25 years later. The first Pentecost of note in the book of Acts was in 33 A.D. And now we're about 58 A.D., and these are dates that we've talked about and followed along as we've been watching the travels of the Apostle Paul. A lot has changed in those 25 years. A lot has changed. A lot has transpired. A lot has gone on. So as we pick up our story today, as Paul has arrived in Jerusalem, verse 17, it says, "When we arrived in Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly." I love that phrase, brothers. It's when it's used in the scriptures, we know it's a term that talks about closeness, connectedness, affection. They loved Paul. Paul loved them. And these brothers received us warmly. It's always great to be received warmly when you arrive. Remember that sitcom Cheers? Norm walks in, Norm! And everyone's all excited. And you know, everyone wants that. To be welcomed warmly. And Paul's arriving in Jerusalem, he's welcomed warmly. Although, in saying that, let's remember the first time that Paul arrived in the city of Jerusalem as a new believer. Was he welcomed warmly? No, he wasn't. Remember that story? We saw that earlier in the book of Acts. When Paul arrived in Jerusalem after he had become a believer, they didn't believe it. They didn't accept it. There was a lot of suspicion, and the church was avoiding Paul and unsure and unclear about whether or not Paul was legitimate. He had been Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted the church, and now he's showing up with the story about how he met Jesus and now he's a believer. I'm not too sure about that. That may be a scheme to get into the church and cause more harm. If you remember the story, it was Barnabas, that son of encouragement, who was willing to follow the lead of the Lord, go to Paul and see if Paul's heart had really did change. And then he brought Paul into the church. So Paul's very first visit to Jerusalem after becoming a new believer wasn't a warm reception. Now he's arriving 25 years later, and he is being embraced and welcomed warmly. He's also being welcomed warmly because the leadership of the Church of Jerusalem, they knew Paul. They knew what he stood for. They knew the person that he was. They also knew the message that he was sharing, and they themselves were so glad to see the Apostle Paul. This isn't the first time they saw the Apostle Paul. We'll mention other times in just a moment. But they loved him, and they were happy he had arrived. They were also maybe happy that he arrived because he arrived with a large collection of money. And that's a blessing. The city of Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem were often in need. And Paul has arrived with a large collection of money as a blessing to them. As you know, Judea and Jerusalem, often in need. We saw that earlier in Acts chapter 11. If you remember, that was when Agabus the prophet, came up to the church in Antioch. Again, you see Antioch there. That's Paul's home church, where he began his missionary travels from. He came up to Antioch, and he shared with the church there in Antioch that the believers back in Jerusalem were in need, that there was a famine in the land, and that there was a great need for relief. And the church in Antioch took that as an opportunity to gather up a collection and send that down to the Judean brothers. Again, Acts chapter 11, we saw that when we were earlier in the book of Acts. And by the way, Agabus, maybe that name rings a bell. We talked about him just last week. You remember, Agabus was the very same prophet of God who came up to Syria last week, up to Caesarea. And he was the one who took the belt of Paul, wrapped up his feet in his hands, and said, "The one whose belt this is will endure suffering and trouble when he arrives in Jerusalem." So Agabus, one of the New Testament prophets, we've seen him a couple of times. Again, Paul's first visit to Jerusalem wasn't a warm reception. But as we've mentioned, after that first rocky reception or unclear reception in the beginning, Paul has had many other visits to Jerusalem of a much more positive nature. We mentioned a moment ago that relief offering in Acts chapter 11, where Agabus came up to Antioch to share with the church the need. It was Paul and Barnabas who went down to Jerusalem with that relief offering from the church of Antioch to share with and to be with and to bless the brothers there in Jerusalem. Paul also had come to Jerusalem. Here again, we're looking at the record of the book of Acts. He had also come to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 for what was called the Jerusalem Council. This was that major decision and this conversation the church needed to have on the Jewish and the Gentile believers, how the two were to work together and be together. And it was Paul who came to that Jerusalem council, and he shared his reports about what had happened in his life to that point, ministering to the Gentiles. And if you remember, when we looked at that back in Acts chapter 15, Paul received approval from that Jerusalem council for the work that he had been doing amongst the Gentiles. That's also important background information for what we're seeing happening right now. As we've been walking with Paul on his missionary travels, we also saw that he came to Jerusalem at the end of his second missionary journey. He wanted to be there, if you recall, because he had taken himself a Nazarite vow in the city of Corinth. And as we talked about when we looked at that story, as we'll talk later about as we're moving into the latter part of chapter 21, the Nazarite vow was a vow in which someone dedicated themselves to God, thanking God, committing themselves to God for a period of time in which they did not shave their hair, but they went to the temple in order to shave their hair as part of a special ceremony described in the book of Numbers, called the Nazarite vow. And Paul had taken that Nazarite vow in the city of Corinth at the end of his second missionary journey and was heading toward Jerusalem to fulfill that vow and to greet with the brothers there. Again, another important piece of background information that's very important for our story today. Paul loved Jerusalem. He loved the Jewish brothers. We've noted Romans chapter 9 before. Remember the opening verses of Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is expressing anguish in his heart over the Jewish believers or the Jewish brothers who did not believe. And he expressed these ideas of, oh, I wish they would believe. I would give up my own salvation if it meant salvation for them. Paul loved his Jewish brothers. He loved the city. And now he has arrived again in the city. He is welcomed warmly. Now, he has arrived under a cloud, if you will. As we've been talking about in these last several weeks, the Holy Spirit has been warning him and telling him as he's moving toward Jerusalem that suffering and trouble and opposition will face him when he arrives there. So as Paul is being welcomed into the church and greeting with the brothers, he knows there's a cloud over him in the city. The Holy Spirit in many cities has been warning. But as we talked about last week, the Holy Spirit and the message of the Holy Spirit in this situation was simply a prediction about what would happen when he arrived at Jerusalem. And we'll get to the stories in Jerusalem where those are fulfilled. It was not a prohibition not to go. Now, some of the believers interpret it that way. But as we noted last week, the Holy Spirit did not want to prohibit Paul from going, but rather to prepare him for what he would face when he did arrive in the city of Jerusalem. Verse 18. It says, the next day Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Who is this James? Well, we did preach through the book of James in recent years. We talked a lot about James at that time. James, as you recall, was the brother of Jesus. In his, when Jesus was alive, James really wasn't a believer, but Jesus made a special resurrection appearance to James, and James, when he saw his resurrected brother, he believed, and he became an important leader in the church. So he's the brother of Jesus, he's the writer of the book of James we have in our Bibles. He was very Jewish, and we see that in the book of James, the very Jewish nature of that. He was a leader in the Jerusalem church, as we've seen and will continue to see. My favorite story of James is this, though, or my favorite feature of James is this. James was described by the early church fathers as one who had camel knees. Camel knees. Why is that? Well, he spent so much time in prayer, on his knees in prayer, that he had camel knees, according to the church fathers. That's a great characteristic of any good leader and believer, is having time in prayer. James was a leader, the leader of the Jerusalem church. And this is an interesting feature of the story of Jerusalem. You know, the leadership in Jerusalem has changed quite a bit over the years. If you remember, in our opening chapters of the book of Acts, it was the apostles who were in charge. It was the apostles who were the recognized leaders. In fact, if you remember the opening chapters, we have stories about how people would sell property. Barnabas was one of those individuals. He sold a piece of property, and he brought the proceeds, and he laid it at the feet of the apostles. So at the very beginning, it was the apostles who were the leaders of the early church. And then later on in Acts chapter 6, it was the apostles, again, as the leaders of the church, who, when the work began to grow and flourish, they said to the church, it's not right for us to leave the ministry of prayer and the Word of God to serve tables. And the need had arisen to serve tables. So the apostles said to the church, choose seven men. To whom we can appoint this responsibility. And the church selected men full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, willing to serve and give. Philip was one of those individuals. We saw Philip in our message last week. Philip at this time was, as you remember from last week's portion, was living in Caesarea. 25 years before, he was one who was serving tables. Now he is Philip the evangelist, not Philip the one who serves tables anymore. We also saw Paul we saw the leadership during the Council of Jerusalem. We mentioned that already, Acts chapter 15. At the Council of Jerusalem, the apostles were still there, but we also see James as a significant person in the leadership, and also the elders were present. But now as you've arrived at Acts chapter 21, it's James who seems to be the lead elder, the chief leader. And he's serving with other elders as well. So again, we have a transition in these many years between the apostles, and now, 25 years later, James and the elders seem to be providing leadership for the church in Jerusalem. Where did the apostles go? Well, according to church tradition, many of them went off to other places. One apostle went here, one apostle went there. They spread out. We see historical records of many of the apostles heading out in church traditions. Also, by 25 years later, some of them have been martyred for their faith. The apostles taking the gospel, giving their lives for the gospel. God's church goes on. Verse 19, Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Again, this is our sermon title, His Missions Report. And here it is. Paul has arrived in Jerusalem, and he does what he does often. He shares that missions report. What's exciting this time is he shares that missions report about what he has been doing among the Gentiles. He has 8 Gentile representatives with him. If you remember back in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, as we were moving toward Jerusalem, it mentioned the collection from the Gentile churches. It also mentions that many of those churches had sent along representatives from those churches, and this was valuable to both to represent the Gentile churches, but also carry on such a large sum of money. The whole notion of accountability was important. And Paul says, I don't want you to give me the money. I want you to come with me so that there's no question about how the money is being used. Come with me, and together we'll arrive in Jerusalem and give this financial gift to the brothers there in Jerusalem. And so it's probably fun as he gave his report, and he gave his missions report, having these 8 people around him. And I'm guessing there's no record of what he tells them. I'm guessing as he shared about different regions that he had ministered to, he would turn to one of these representatives. Hey, tell us, did I leave anything out? Add to what I've said. He talked about Galatia, I'm sure. Galatia was the first place he had gone to as a missionary, as an apostle to Gentiles. First missionary journey in Galatia, ministering to the churches in that region. You see on the map here where Galatia is. He also revisited the churches of Galatia during his second missionary journey. That's where he met and allowed Timothy to join the missionary team. Guess what? Timothy was one of those representatives there with Paul, with the Jerusalem leadership there in Acts chapter 21. And I'm sure Paul talked about how God had opened the doors for him during the first and second missionary journey amongst the Gentiles in Galatia. And he turned to Timothy and said, and Timothy, he's one of the individuals that is here today from Galatia. Timothy, would you want to add anything to what I've said? And who knows? Again, we're just speculating now. Maybe Timothy shared a few things about how he listened to the Apostle Paul share the gospel, how his own mother and his own grandmother, we've talked about Timothy's background before, how they came to believe in Jesus through the result of Paul's ministry. And Timothy joined the missionary group, and Timothy can both confirm the message and share a few extra stories. Gaius was another individual from Galatia with Paul as he's given the missions report. And maybe Paul turned to Gaius and said, Gaius, what do you want to add about God's work in Galatia? I'm sure Paul talked about Asia as well. Paul spent a great deal of time in Asia during his third missionary journey. And as he's sharing with the Jerusalem church, he probably mentions the fact that he spent 3 months sharing within the Jerusalem synagogue, the Jewish synagogue. He probably shared the story about how he was able to rent a hall, the hall of Tyrannus there in the city of Ephesus, and how through his preaching ministry for 2 years, all of Asia came to hear about Jesus. We noted when we were talking about Paul's time in Ephesus, how God did such miraculous signs through the Apostle Paul, changing lives. I'm sure Paul took this opportunity to share about what God had done. We also saw in the city of Ephesus a great repentance, where the believers came to really commit themselves to Jesus Christ, and we had that the burning of all the books of sorcery, a great repentance and revival in the church. We also had that riot that Demetrius had started and kind of what came about from that. Paul had two representatives from Asia with him there as he stood before the brothers in Jerusalem. He had Tychicus and Trophimus. And so maybe he, when he got finished sharing all that God had done among the Gentiles, he turned to Tychicus and Trophimus and said, "Hey, guys, tell them else. What else happened in the city of Ephesus, in the province of Asia?" It was probably a fun missions report. It's all nine of them stood there. Paul taking the lead and all these other eight folks who had experienced radical changes in their life. Oh, by the way, Trophimus, remember that name. Trophimus, remember that name, because that name is going to come up in the later on in Acts chapter 21, excuse me. Paul also talked about Macedonia, how God had led him into Macedonia. Maybe he told them about the vision of the man from Macedonia and how Paul arrived there and how he had gone to the city of Philippi, the city of Thessalonica, the city of Berea. Maybe he told them about the believers in Berea who were considered to be more noble than all the others. Why were they more noble? Because they examined the scriptures to see if what Paul said was true. That's also good background information for what's happening here, because the scriptures they're referring to is the Old Testament scriptures, and the people of Berea examined the Old Testament scriptures to see if what Paul was preaching was true, and as a result of that, they believed. So Paul told them about what happened in Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. And guess what? He had four people with him. Four people with him from Macedonia. And he probably paused in his presentation and said, "Hey, let's let some of these guys tell you what they know." Sopater, Aristarchus, Secundus, and Luke. Luke, if you remember, was from Macedonia. And Luke had been traveling with Paul. Luke was still with Paul. So there's probably four other individuals that were able to add a few details to what God had done among the Gentiles. Now, we don't read of any representatives with Paul from Achaia, but I am sure Paul took some time to talk about Achaia and share with the brothers in Jerusalem all that God had done in the city of Athens, and how God had given him the opportunity to share with the philosophers on the Areopagus. City of Corinth, in his 18 months there, and how God, again, blessed him in the city of Corinth and given him that opportunity. These other believers that were with Paul, all nine men, these other believers were witnesses to the effectiveness of Paul's ministry among the Gentiles. One last thing I want us to notice here as we close, as Paul's sharing this report, his missions report to this gathering. Notice that Paul does not talk about what he had done in Asia, in Macedonia, in Achaia. He talks about what God had done. The emphasis is upon God and what God had done. This describes Paul's great humility. He wasn't an arrogant person who saw his effectiveness as a result of his own abilities. He gave all the glory to God. Paul expressed that same attitude so well in his letter that he wrote to the Philippians. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's what Paul said. That's what Paul believed. Paul expressed the same attitude when he gave his missions report after his first missionary journey. Back in Acts chapter 14, Paul goes back to Antioch to share with the church in Antioch that had sent him out about all that God had done among the Gentiles through his work. And we're reading in Acts chapter 14, verse 27, he says, upon arriving there, that is back in Antioch, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. God did it. All the glory goes to God. Same attitude was seen when Paul made his report to the Jerusalem council. Acts chapter 15, verse 12. We read the whole assembly, again this is the Jerusalem council, the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. And how do the leaders in the Jerusalem church respond to Paul, giving all the credit to God? It says in verse 20, when they heard this, they praised God. They praised God. Notice that when the Jerusalem leadership heard the reports, they praised God. They didn't praise the Apostle Paul. They didn't say, Paul, you're the best missionary we've ever seen. You are our hero. They didn't praise Paul. They praised God. Why? Because Paul had given all the credit to God. Paul gave all the credit to God. And so when there was praise to be given, it was given to God and God alone. We should give all credit to God. We should give all praise to God and not to men. It's a very important pattern that the scriptures demonstrate. In fact, the same pattern was seen when the Apostle Peter shared his report about what had happened in the home of Cornelius, again, to the Jerusalem church. When Peter was giving his report back in Acts chapter 11, Peter gives all credit to God. As a result, the leaders of Jerusalem give all praise to God. Reading from Acts 11:17, Peter says to the leaders of Jerusalem, so if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believe in the Lord Jesus, who was I to think I could oppose God? And when they heard this, they made no further objections and praised God. You give credit to God, God gets the praise. Peter had done it, Paul had done it, and that's what we need to do as well. All the credit goes to God, all the praise goes to God. I hope we rejoice when we hear about what God is doing in the lives of other people. We're told in scriptures that even the angels of heaven rejoice when they hear that one sinner repents. Paul's missions report, given with 8 representatives of people whose lives have been changed by the Apostle Paul. All the credit goes to God. All the praise goes to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the work that you have done in the men and women who are committed to you, who have shared the message of salvation with all the world. You have done it. We thank you for your empowering of missionaries. And we praise you. We don't praise the missionaries. We praise you for what you have done. All credit goes to you. All praise goes to you. We thank you for the missions report that Paul was able to give as he stood there in the church of Jerusalem, sharing with them all that God had done, so that he and all the leaders and all of us can rejoice and praise God for what he had done through men and women who had committed themselves to sharing the message of the gospel. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.